Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10.
Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to notice, we're going to begin our reading at verse 19. I want you to notice the multiple uses of the corporate pronoun. I want you to notice that as we begin. I'll try to emphasize that as I read too, just so you'll see this. It's pretty obvious. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Before we look at God's Word, you know there's a phrase you've heard before, a phrase that actually originated way back in the 1800s, a phrase that quite frankly has prevented this preacher from preaching on a number of topics. And the phrase is this: "You're preaching to the choir, brother." In other words, you're trying to get people to agree with you on something with which they already agree with you. First pastor I worked under was Roy Taylor, L. Roy Taylor, actually Lee Roy Taylor. And he used to tell us, unless the preaching text dictates otherwise, says there are two issues I avoid like a hot stove when I preach. One is giving, and the other is attendance. He went on to explain. He said, giving because, well, people are emotionally attached to their money. If they're already giving generously to the church, they resent you telling them to give more. And if you say something like a friend of mine, Dr. O.L. Hargis down in Hattiesburg, said that when it comes to giving to the church, some people will stop at nothing. If you say that, the guilty parties suspect you know that what they're giving. By the way, for the record, we have no idea what you give. We have no idea. But the other topic that he would not preach on is attendance. He says the reason for not preaching on church attendance is the people attending don't need to hear about church attendance. They're here attending. And the people who need to hear about attendance at the church, well, they're not attending. They're not here to hear about attending. So when you preach on attendance, you're preaching to the choir. Well, today we're going to go against the advice of Brother Leroy. We're going to talk about something. Let's begin with verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now we're going to focus on verses 23, 24, and 25. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more since you see the day drawing near. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this day. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to come together as a corporate body to worship You. Lord, we pray, God, that Your Word that is inspired by Your Holy Spirit will be illuminated to our minds and hearts and applied to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a Sunday morning. A wife nudges her husband, "Honey, it's time to get ready for church." Second time, third time, fourth time, maybe fifth time, husband says, "Look, I don't feel like going to church." And he says, "Really? I mean, why should I go to church?" Wife says, "Well, I can think of three very good reasons. First of all, Sunday is the one big day that the Lord gives us to gather together, to assemble, to worship Him. Secondly, we need fellowship with other believers. And third, you've got to go to church this morning because you're the preacher." Believe me, sometimes preachers need motivation for coming to church. Why should I go to church? Even if you've never asked that question, maybe someone has asked you that question. Especially nowadays, I mean, look, I can see the service live streamed on my computer, my iPad, YouTube. I can just sit in my pajamas, sip a little coffee, chill out. Don't even have to leave the house. Well, if you've ever asked the question, why should I go to church? Why should I be involved in the church? This text opens up for us three benefits of going in person to a local church, benefits you cannot enjoy if you're a spectator. Now, please don't mishear what I'm saying about online. Do not mishear me. We thank the Lord for His provision of live streaming. We do, especially during the COVID pandemic when we could not physically attend church. You know, because of the hard work and the diligence of Hayes Collins and John Duke, we were able to live stream our worship the very first Sunday of the pandemic. So please, do not mishear me. I'm not being critical of live streaming services. For those who cannot, those who are providentially hindered for one reason or the other from attending church, live streaming is a godsend. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us God's intention for us is to assemble together in a covenant community as Christians in a physical church building. God doesn't design any of us to be a church of one. Almost every book of the Bible, and we saw that this morning when we were reading Scripture, almost every book of the Bible is written to covenant communities. New Testament letters were written to be read aloud in assembly meetings to benefit those gathered together. Now, before we consider the benefits of meeting together as a covenant community, a church, a little background about what we're reading here. The Hebrew Christians, whose name is on the envelope of this letter, were people under great pressure, tremendous pressure, not to meet for church. These people used to be Jews. They had converted to Christianity. And part of being a Christian church is that you put a big target on your back for persecution. Now, unless you've been in a very deep, deep sleep for the last 10 or 20 years, you know that Christians today are being misrepresented. They're being maligned. They're being marginalized by people in power. And the next step, it's already happening. You can see it around the world, and you can see it here, is mistreatment. Now, in an atmosphere supercharged with the threat and the reality of persecution, why go to church? Becomes a reasonable question. So let's answer that question with a reasonable answer. Now, this morning, I want you to consider a imperfect but helpful analogy to help you better understand why you should personally and physically be in church. Here's the analogy. I want you to look at church as something like a book club. Now, the analogy breaks down at several points, but just stay with me for a minute. Think about it. A book club is a group of people who voluntarily gather together to discuss a book they've been reading. See where I'm going with this? A book club meets at the same time, in the same place, on a regular basis to talk about the book. Someone leads a discussion about the book. In the best book clubs, everyone participates in discussion about, you guessed it, the book. Book clubs also offer great opportunities to develop relationships as we learn more about the book. In book clubs, people get their questions answered about the book. And members of a book club, you know what else they do? They keep each other very accountable for reading and responding to what's in the book. Now think about it. Gathering, scheduled meetings, discussion, participation, relationships, accountability, kind of rings a bell, doesn't it? So comparing the church to a book club, and there are parallels, we see three benefits we receive from participating in this covenant community we call a church. And the first benefit is this. The church gives us a communal context in which we confess our hope to one another. The church gives us a communal context in which we confess our hope to one another. Notice verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Notice here, in church, we get hope. You see how verse 23 connects church going with hope getting? Think about it. Monday through Saturday, we feel the gravitational pull of a fallen world. It pulls us down. We're so immersed in the smog smothering our fallen world. We often feel hopeless about ourselves and our families and our jobs and our country and our future. And this verse says this, come to church, get an uplift of hope. Friends, hope grows in the fertile soil of being around people who have been drained of hope in the past, but they're now full of hope. We get a hope lift when we're around people who've been through it worse than we have, yet these same people who've been through it are surrounding us and singing songs of joy in the worship service, songs of hope. We get a contagion of hope when someone comes up to us and hugs us and asks us how we're doing, and they really mean it. And they ask us, how can I be of help to you? You see, in church we encounter, and I do not like the term senior citizens. I prefer seasoned saints. Amen. That's right. In hope, in church, we encounter seasoned saints. They may waver when they walk, but they hope in God without wavering one bit. All the sights, sounds, feelings attached to reading Scripture together, confessing our faith together, learning from the catechisms, grace-fueled positivity. Being here helps us to hold fast to our confession of hope in the Lord. So we not only get hope, but we give hope. You know, if you open your eyes, if you really pay attention to people who go to church with you, you'll see in the church there is a diversity of people not like you. That's by God's design. People struggling in their marriages and families. In any given church, on any given Sunday, there's people filled with anxiety. It's filled with anxiety as a wet sponge is filled with water. Fearful people. Every Sunday in church, you encounter people feeling misunderstood and lonely and unloved. In other words, people in this church need hope. And God, in His providence, has brought you to this church to help people in this church recover hope. Hope because of the faithful promises of God. Now, to give hope, don't say something flippant like, oh, well, cheer up, things could be worse. That's not giving hope. The great late theologian Rodney Dangerfield once said this. Said someone once told me, cheer up, things could be worse. And sure enough, I cheered up and things got worse. Now, we give hope by pointing people away from us to the promises of God. Promises we confess when we say the Apostles' Creed. Promises designed to put wind in our sails. Promises designed to remind us that when our boat is being battered so badly by the winds and waves of adversity, we're terrified our boat may capsize. The Lord promises us, you know what? In the storm, in the boat, He is with us in the boat. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. There's a second benefit from participating in the church. Second benefit participating gives us, besides the benefit of confessing our hope to one another, notice the church gives us a communal context in which we challenge one another. A communal context in which we challenge one another. Look at verse 24. And consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In a fallen, hopeless world, we need hope. But since we are fallen people, we are sinners who sin, we need to spend time challenging each other. You know, in every age, fallenness is manifested in us and people we know. If you look at history, each new era brings yet another platform for fallenness. Nowadays, it's social media, where people either are participating in hatefully worded social media food fights on Twitter or Facebook, or people are speaking into an echo chamber, making sure that people agree with them because they dare not disagree. You've seen the hate, you've seen the echo chamber. The Bible says, look, come to church, to be challenged and to challenge others. You see, in church we get challenged. Hey, if you don't want to be challenged, don't come to church. If you don't just leave me alone, then don't come to church. But if you're willing to be challenged, church is the place to be. In church, the preaching and teaching of God's Word, sometimes you'll feel as though the pastor has been reading your texts and emails. He hasn't. But you'll feel that way. See, in church, we'll get challenged from the Bible. And in church, we challenge one another. Listen, it doesn't matter how on fire you may be for the Lord. This fallen world, our fallenness, tends to cool off the embers of our love for the Lord. And we need to be in a place where people observe our spiritual speed, our energy, our activity. It's looking a little anemic. We need to ask the question to people sometimes, hey, I've missed you. I was just wondering if everything's okay with you. And you know what? Just the fact that people know they were missed and that you're concerned just might elicit a positive response from people who realize, hey, this person cares enough to notice that I've slacked off from involvement in the church. We get challenged, and also we give challenges. Now, you got to be careful here. Long ago in a galaxy far, far away, in a church I served many, many, many years ago, there was a person in the church that was very proud of announcing, I have the gift of prophecy. Now, what that meant was this. It meant that person was very critical of everything she saw in the church, of everybody she saw in the church. Very critical to point out the shortcomings that this person saw in others. But whenever this person was challenged, you could feel the temperature drop to 10 below zero. So she was either burning people, they needed aloe, or when challenged, people were getting frostbite. The Bible encourages us to challenge one another in the faith, but also to receive challenges. And to receive them, don't be like a toad frog on a lily pad, puffing up. You know, when you challenge people, you challenge from a place of love, or you should. And you ask yourself, who can I challenge to follow Christ, to serve Christ, to be more like Christ, to live more like Christ, to speak more like Christ? In other words, how can I stir someone up to love and good works? A word of advice here. If you're going to challenge somebody, make sure you bathe that challenge in prayer. and make sure you really think it through. Leader of my RUF group in college told us about a brother in Christ who, after much prayer and thought, told him, he said this, he said, "I watched how you speak and how you act towards your wife. And brother, if you keep treating your wife the way you're treating her, you're going to lose your marriage, you're going to lose your ministry." This RUF leader told me, through tears, said, "You know, Steve, every day I thank God for sending me a friend who loved me enough to challenge me." The Lord used this friend's word to literally save my marriage and ministry from being shipwrecked. And not a day goes by that I don't thank the Lord for that person having enough courage to lovingly challenge me. Again, there's a difference between being hypercritical, just looking for wrong, and asking God to show you how to challenge people in a loving way, for the good of the person you're challenging. You see, in the church, we get and give hope. We get challenged and we challenge others. There is a third benefit from participating in church, a third benefit, and that's this. Church gives us a communal context, not only to get and give hope, not only to get challenged and to challenge others, but church gives us a communal context in which we encourage one another. Encourage one another. Verse 25. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more since you see the day drawing near. Notice here this warning about habits. The educator Horace Mann once said, "Habit is a cable. We weave a thread of it every day, and at last we cannot break what we've weaved." And the verse says, besides this hope and challenge, we need encouragement because, notice, the day is drawing near. Now, what is that day? Well, commentators say it may be talking about the day of persecution, the day of death, the day of final judgment. I think in the context here, it's probably talking about the day of persecution is on its way. Whatever it is, though, the day is coming. And so in the church, we get encouragement. In the church, we give encouragement. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need encouragement. Now, if you look at that word encourage, what does it mean? Encouragement is this. It's something you do. It's something you do to inspire others with renewed courage, with renewed hope in the Lord. Something you do to inspire others toward renewed courage and hope in the Lord. Encouragement, when you're encouraged, someone gives you perspective and clarity. When someone encourages you, they infuse you with strength to look ahead, to move forward, to do what the Lord gives you to do. And listen, here's why we need encouragement, every one of us. There's not a person sitting anywhere today that doesn't need encouragement. Here's why we need it. We are fighting right now in the trenches of a great war between good and evil. We're in it. And we need massive doses of encouragement. And we need to give others massive doses of encouragement. I want you to turn with me back to Matthew 5. I want to set the context for this. I want to tell you about something that happened years ago when at the age of 30, the very popular, the phenomenal preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, became a lightning rod for hateful criticism. He received hate from the media, from other pastors, from influential people in London, and from his own parishioners. Hate raining down. So much so that the normally strong Spurgeon began to slump repeatedly underneath the verbal attacks. Just that his biographer said his whole posture went from this to this. Spurgeon's wife, and by the way, your spouse should be your greatest encourager. Spurgeon's wife saw what was happening. She decided to assist Charles in getting back on his feet. So she printed these verses we're about to read. She printed them on a large sheet of paper in big print. And then she tacked that sheet with those verses to the ceiling of their bedroom, directly above Charles's side of the bed. So every morning, every evening, when Spurgeon would rest his enormous frame on that bed, here's the words that met and encouraged Spurgeon out of his funk. Let's read it. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 10. Blessed, that is, approved by God, highly approved by God, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Friends, we have no corner on the problem of persecution. Notice, in the same way. Do you see that? In the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. Remember that before you host your next pity party and invite others to attend. You're not alone. Persecution has been happening for centuries. But never forget the context of what you just read. Somebody did this for Spurgeon. Someone did this for Spurgeon. And you are the one who needs to walk alongside of people in this church. You need to provide encouragement to people in this church. But I ask you, how can you do that? How can you walk alongside people in this church unless you are here to give and receive hope, to be challenged and to challenge, and to give and receive encouragement? If someone asks you, why should I attend church? I think these verses would be very good in Hebrews to memorize and to share. Here's why you should be in church. Here's why you should participate in church. Three solid reasons. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, it's always tempting to just slack off from preaching on something like this just because the people that need to hear it are here, but yet we need to hear it. Lord, help us to understand biblically why we should not just have our name on the rolls, but actually be involved in the church. Or it is in the context of meeting together that we receive hope and we give hope to others. It's in the context of meeting together that we get challenged and we challenge others. And it's in the context of meeting together as a church that we get and receive encouragement. Lord, help us to be people full of hope, people willing to lovingly challenge, and people always willing to walk beside our brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them in the Lord and in the promises of God. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.